Taken from Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, Joseph is one of the least known people in the Bible. He shows up on Christmas cards. He shows up in nativity scenes. Some of us are even named after him. And yet outside of the Christmas story, his name appears only four times in the whole New Testament. And then only to identify Jesus. As in John 6:42, when they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say he came down from heaven?" Joseph just sort of receives a passing mention. And yet, except for the few months before Jesus' birth, we read very little about him. Oh, he was from the tribe of Judah. We know that he was a carpenter, a trade that he passed on to Jesus, that he lived in Nazareth. We know those things about him. We find that he was directed in a dream to do several things, to take Mary home as his wife, and then to take her and the child Jesus to Egypt, then to return to Nazareth after the death of Herod. We know that he really didn't comprehend Jesus' words after being left in the temple at age 12 when he said he had to be in my father's house and about my father's business. He really didn't understand it all. But Joseph always listened to and obeyed the Lord's instructions. And it's as if he appears, does his part, and then disappears. Around the time of Jesus' ministry, there's no mention of Joseph at all. Now, at that time, men married about age 30, and their wives were between 13 and 15. Joseph was much older than Mary, so it's very likely that by the time Jesus started his ministry, Joseph had died. There's a lot we don't know about him, but there are a few things that we do know. One thing, for example, is that Joseph was a righteous man. Now, what does that mean? Righteousness. We know we should be righteous. It's a good Sunday word, but what does it mean on Monday? How does it apply to us? Part of it means doing what is right for people and with God. Joseph always tried to live that way. That's why he thought about breaking the betrothal with Mary when she was expecting a child, obviously not his. You see, betrothal in those days was much more than just engagement. It was as if they were already married. They just hadn't had the ceremony yet. It was legally binding. And if a woman who was betrothed was found to be with child by somebody other than the one she was betrothed with, the law said that she could be stoned. The betrothal was broken. He could divorce her. He could have her stoned, or at least publicly humiliated. I mean, Joseph could have played it up. "Look, I'm the victim here. Look at what happened. I was doing everything right. I was trying to do what's right, and look what she did." He could have gotten sympathy from everyone as the injured party, but Joseph was a righteous person, and he was kind, and so he decided to put her away quietly to avoid shame and humiliation for her. After all, the story about what happened to her and an angel speaking to her was different. Not the usual story you hear. Although hard for Joseph to believe. So he decided quietly to do what's right. Do the kind thing for his young betrothed and do it quietly and with compassion. That's righteousness, putting somebody else's well-being above your own. But Joseph had more than just righteousness. He had a relationship with God. He was right with the Lord and with the, and so an angel was sent to him with a message that Mary's story is true. And God was choosing him to be the earthly father figure for the child of the Holy Spirit, for the Son of God. And he responds to the call the way King David would have, because he was of the line of David. You know, David was called a man after God's own heart, and it sounds like that's the way Jesus was. Someone who wanted to do what God called him to do. You ever think of the responsibility that that placed on Joseph? The angel tells him, the child that your betrothed is going to have is the Son of God. And you are chosen to represent me on earth. You are chosen to be his earthly father, as I am his heavenly father. Wow. What a responsibility. What a job to give somebody. To be the representative of God to the Son of God on earth. Now, if Mary's child was to be God with us, as the scriptures had said, if he was to be the one to save us from sins, then he had to be of the house of David. Now, Mary was from the line of David. But in those days, they didn't count lineage from the mother's standpoint. They counted lineage from the father's standpoint. So it's important that Joseph was of the house of David. So we read in Luke 2 and verse 4. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the line and house of David. You see, Joseph was in the right line. The Jews would have looked at that and said, well, he belongs to Joseph, so he's okay. He's in the line that could be the Messiah. He fulfills the prophecy. And then when the child was born, Joseph takes him to the temple on the eighth day to be circumcised. And that's when they gave them the names. And Joseph gave him the name Jesus. Now, we just read right over that. But that's very significant. The name Jesus means the Lord saves or Savior. So he calls him the Savior. He calls him the Son of God. He calls him God with us. He gave him that name, the name that the angel had told him to give him. That's significant because the father had the choice. He didn't have to accept the child. He could have said after the child was born, he's not mine. I don't want anything to do with him. But when he names him, he takes responsibility for him. So Joseph giving him the name Jesus means I'll accept him. He's part of my family now. He's acceptable in the Jewish religion. He's acceptable in my family. Joseph was doing what God told him to do. And Joseph calls him Jesus, the Greek name for the Hebrew word Joshua. Technically, he's called Joshua, but the Greek name for it is Jesus. It's a very common name. Not something long or distinctive that you'd expect the Messiah to be given, some big fancy name for the Messiah. No, just the ordinary common name. Something to set him apart, or at least call him Joseph Jr., to avoid wagging tongues. But no, he doesn't do that. He gives him the name that the angel told him to give him. Call him Jesus. Why did God say give him that common name? Why not give him some distinctive name? Why not give him a name that would set him apart? Why this common name? Well, Hebrews 2 verse 14 gives us a clue. When it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, even his name, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. You see, Jesus had to be like us, not only as a human, but in every way, even down to his name, even down to a common name. You know, it's a humbling thing to be asked to play a role in what God is doing. Few of us will ever have as much impact on the world as Joseph did. But we still have opportunities to be righteous like he was, to stand for what's true, to stand for what's right, to show God's love, to represent him in our little part of the world in a way that brings him honor. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, when he said, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We're like Joseph's. We represent God to people. Joseph represented his heavenly Father to Jesus. We represent God to those around us. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, when we teach others to look for the work of God in their lives, when we teach and demonstrate God's power in our own lives, when we stand as a light in a world that desperately needs light, as an alternative to the way that things are, then we have a part in God's plan. So Joseph was a righteous person. And a righteous person will earnestly try to do certain things. They're going to earnestly try to do what's right, to live in such a way that it makes us right with people and with God, to have compassion for others, to humble ourselves before God and follow his instructions, even when it goes against what everybody else says, society's norms. And a righteous person will respond to God and allow them to work through us, through them. That's what someone who's righteous will do. God's always looking for people like Joseph who will do what he says. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 tells us, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." You see, God's looking for people who will listen to what he says and do what he tells them to do. It's through people who are ready to hear God's call through his word and recognize his hand in events, even when they're not what we planned or expected to happen. Those are the people God works through. God's looking for those who will respond to his plan of peace and forgiveness and promote that peace and goodwill on earth. You see, the promise that God made began at creation. Even before he formed the world, he knew what was going to happen. He knew his son was going to have to die on the cross. That plan was put in place even before he started. It was revealed in a manger in Bethlehem and was brought to fullness on a cross at Golgotha and is given by grace to those who will believe and accept the word. Peter announced the plan on Pentecost for the first time when he said this, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." You see, being righteous is being open to God's way of doing things. Being open to his plan for our lives in both big ways and small ways. Doing what he says in his word. It's as simple as that and yet as complex as all eternity. Are you open to that call today? Hebrews 3 and verse 7 tells us, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did during the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert when your fathers tested me and tried me for 40 years and saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation and why I said their hearts are always going astray and they've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You see, Satan tries everything he can to discourage us, to pull us away from God. We need to strengthen each other. We need to encourage each other to do what's right, to be like Joseph. Even though we don't always understand how and why and what's going to occur, we still do the right thing. Jesus himself said in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Do you want to be a friend of Jesus? What does he command us to do? John 6, verse 29, Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. He commands us to believe in him, to believe that he is the Son of God that paid the price for us on the cross. We must repent of our sins because it's those sins that caused him to have to die on that cross. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. We must confess that we believe that he is the one, that he is the Messiah, that he died on the cross. Romans 10:10, for it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth you confess and are saved. And we must be baptized, immersed in water to contact the blood of Jesus. And let that blood take away our sins. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Galatians 3:27. You see, Romans 6, verse 3 tells us, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore baptized with him through baptism and buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Do you want to be with Jesus in heaven? We need to do what he says. We need to be righteous. Not because we do everything right. Do you want to be right with God? Some people say, well, if I want to be right with God, I just have to do lots of good stuff. But you know, the scripture tells us that all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. We can't do enough good things. The way to be righteous is simply obey what God tells us to do, like Joseph did. God gives Joseph instructions. Joseph says, okay, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to work out, but that's what you want me to do. That's what I'm going to do. That's the kind of people we want to be. Jesus paid the price for us so that we could wear his righteousness. Not because we're so good, not because we do everything right, but because he is and because he did. And he says, I paid the price so that you can be like me. Won't you come this morning and accept that gift of forgiveness as we stand together and sing our invitation song?